So, without further ado, give my friend Pastor Bruce Humbert a big old ABC welcome.
Yeah. Amen. Well, amen. Good to be at ABC. It makes it simple for old men like me. I've been married for over 50 years. In fact, last year, Lori and I celebrated our 50th anniversary of marriage and ministry. And it was such a miracle of God that we celebrated the whole year. We started January 1st, went through the entire year. In fact, we did something that we typically don't do. We started the very first day, January 1st, raising a toast. We actually had adult beverages. She had a glass of Metamucil and I had a glass of Ensure. And we toasted each other and started the year and off we went. Man, I'm telling you, it was a great year. Well, for those of you that don't know us, Lori and I, I've been raised in a girl's dormitory. Let me just put it that way. I had two sisters, beautiful sisters. I had one mother. I married me a woman wife. Just saying that, because this younger generation seems to flounder on which way to go. I married me a woman wife, and I thank God I married a woman wife. I've been on men's retreats. I've shared a room with 5-6 other men. In fact, I've stayed in pastor's retreats with holy men. They're not like you guys. They're holy men. And I came home and I got on my hands and knees and I told Lori, I don't know what a man or what a woman sees in a man, but I thank God I married me a woman wife. Hallelujah. And then we had 5 baby girls in 5 years. We had 4 weddings in 19 months. We now have 11 grandchildren that like to visit our home at Christmas. And I remind our church every year, the prettiest lights at Christmas are the taillights of our children pulling out of the driveway. It's wonderful when they come, but we're old. It's wonderful when they leave. Hallelujah. We're wore out. Well, amen. This is supposed to begin a revival meeting. How many in here realize we need revival? Yeah. You know, it's easy to say we need revival, but let's think about it for a moment. When we say we need revival, we are humbly admitting something isn't what it used to be. Something isn't like it should be or could be. We're admitting that something has dwindled and nearly died. Is that not what we understand revival to mean? And so most of us, when we say we need revival, most of us would say immediately, America needs revival. And it's true, America does need revival. But the truth of the matter is, God doesn't need America. America can go down the tubes and even be annihilated. God's not going out of business. America needs God. But it's easy for us to say America needs revival because if we don't have it, we can blame it on the president or our politicians in office. Some might even say that we need revival in our church. Now, we're not going to say that of Assurance Baptist Church because we think we're okay. But we'll use the term church at large. And we'll say we need revival in the church because if we don't have it, we can blame it on the pastor. Or certainly the deacons. We can blame it on somebody. But do you understand that the first revival recorded in Scripture did not take place in a nation nor in a church, but in a home? I've been in ministry for over 50 years, and I have yet to hear someone stand in my good church, "Pastor, pray for my family. I know it looks like we're a good family because we're here Sunday morning and Sunday night and even Wednesday nights. And we go on visitation and we're involved in several ministries in the church, but the truth be known, we're not where we need to be. In fact, we're not where we once were. Pray that God would revive our home. And until the homes in our churches get revival, we'll likely not see revival in our churches. Until our churches see revival, America has no hope. Don't you know the problem in America is not the White House, but the church house? God said judgment must begin in the house of God. If America was ever great, it wasn't because some man made America great. If America was ever great, it wasn't because of a specific political party that was in power or a specific president that made America great again. If America was ever great, it was because God blessed America. Amen. The Bible says righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. And if there's hope for America, and there is, it's found in the local New Testament church. And should you doubt the preacher this morning, read your American history. People have come to America for, this is an experiment. We don't have a sinless, perfect form of government. It just happens to be the best form of government. But the truth of the matter is, it's not a democracy, it's a republic where, in fact, the only reason American can submit to the Constitution is because the people itself are a moral people that submit to the authority of God, understanding the chain of command of authority. And the Constitution, our form of government, cannot exist without a moral people. That has been attested over and over and over again. And the morality in America today is struggling because the morality in the church of the living God is struggling. Is that not what God said? If my people, which are called by my name, and some might object to that verse of scripture, noting that it's found in the Old Testament. But I want to remind you, theologians, that in Romans chapter 9, chapter 10, and chapter 11, we're taught in scripture that we, in the New Testament church, we've been engrafted in to God's people of the Old Testament. And many of the Old Testament promises are good for those of us that have been engrafted into the vine. Are you with me? And so if you're saved today, you are referred to as God's people or the people of God. So yes, it is applicable to the church in the 21st century. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. And that's a problem right there. Because most of us don't think we're part of the problem. I mean, we're the fundamental, independent, narrow-minded, King James only, red-letter edition, no-fun Baptists. We're the elite. We're the Navy SEALs. We're the top of the tops. There are other people going to heaven. We acknowledge that. Not very many, but there are others that'll make it. But we're the elite. And that's a problem there. Because none of us think we're part of the problem. We think it's the Democrats or the Republicans. We think it's Big Pharma or the oligarchs. We'll blame it on anyone and everyone, forgetting that if Isaiah, the premier prophet of the Old Testament, got a glimpse of God and said, "Woe is me," none of us touched the hem of his garment. If the greatest Christian in the New Testament, in our estimation, said, I abhor myself. No, that was Job. Oh, wretched man that I am. That's the Apostle Paul. Who shall deliver me from this flesh? If Paul says that, how are we any better? Today, we have patted ourselves on the back because we have a comfortable lifestyle. We think God has blessed us. He has, but not because we deserve it. Today, our country, our church, our homes are struggling because of God's people that are very proud of themselves. We can actually have church without the presence or power of God. If you remember Revelation chapter 3, we'll get to Luke 18 in a minute, but I'm setting the foundation for where we're going this week. Revelation 3, the Bible says Jesus said, "I stand at the door and knock." He's not talking about the heart the door of a man's heart to save him, there's nothing wrong with that application. Because if you're here today, you're one heartbeat. If you're here today unsaved, you're one heartbeat from a devil's hell. And God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants to save you today, but he's not a bully. He's not a control freak. He's not going to force himself upon you. He has died for your sins. Christ was buried and you resurrected from the grave. He's made a way for you. And you have that choice. And you can receive him. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And you may think there's another route to heaven, but you're going to be sorely disappointed. And today, even now, the Spirit of God may be knocking on your heart's door and may be trying to get your attention, saying, that's you, sir. That's you, ma'am. I love you. I don't want you to spend eternity in hell. Let me save you. Whosoever shall call upon my name, I shall save them. But that text in Revelation 3 is referring to a local New Testament, and if I can use the word Baptist in quotations, church. They were having church, and Jesus is outside. He's wanting to get in. I mean, one of our kind of churches. And he's knocking on the door, wanting to get in. And they're having church without the presence or power of God. And so many of our churches in America today are so proud that we're KJV and we're this and we're that. And we dot our I's and cross our T's and we're so proud of it. And we're organized and we got good music and good preaching. Well, at least when there's a guest. We've got good preaching. We can actually have church without the presence or power of God. And the sad thing is, we like it. And we leave church the same way we came, in fact, more often than not, worse than we arrived. Because we heard the word preached, but most leave hearing without doing. And so we're actually leaving worse than when we arrived. We need revival. Would you agree with me? Say amen.
Amen.
All of us. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. Do you understand that most Christians today spend very little time in prayer? We pray before we eat. Some may pray before they go to sleep at night. Obviously, we have to pray in church. That's just what we do. But most people don't pray an hour a week. I'm reminded on the eve of his crucifixion. Do you remember when Jesus... He's going to hang on the cross. He's going to engage in the greatest spiritual battle that has ever taken place on this planet. Before he confronts the wicked one head on, he knows he needs to spend time with his Father in prayer. But he also brings three of his best friends, Peter, James, and John, and invites them. Think, what an honor that God would even ask someone to pray with him. And he asked Peter, James, and John, and they come and ask them to stay here. You watch and pray, and I'm going to go a little further. And Jesus goes into the garden, and he prays, and he comes back, and you remember the night, don't you? What? What? You couldn't pray for an hour? I wonder if he goes by your home this week. I wonder if he goes by my home this week. What? You couldn't pray for an hour? E.M. Bounds said, prayer can do anything God can do. It's just that nobody believes that. Because if someone did, They'd say to the preacher, "Preacher, we're going to have to start a prayer band in this church. I know we have a music ministry. I know we have a teaching ministry. And I'm not gifted in either of those, but right now I want to be given to prayer. And I'm going to start, if it's just me, but I'm going to get a team together and we're going to start praying. We're going to pray. We're going to pray that God sends revival and we're not going to stop till He brings it." You read the history of the church as we heard so wonderfully taught in our Sunday school class this morning. If you missed Sunday school today, you missed out on a tremendous Sunday school lesson. But you read the history of the church and you're going to find out that every great awakening and every revival always began with prayer. And most of the time, it began because of young people in the church. Got sick of all the orthodoxy and all the veneer and all the outside appearance and then living something else at home. They wanted to see the power of God. And so they prayed until God sent it. Prayer can do anything God can do. Is that an exaggeration? Well, Jesus said, "Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Ask, and ye shall receive. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." Sounds like prayer can do anything God can do. So today, this morning, the first day of our revival meeting, and I hope you'll come back tonight, and I'm just going to tell you right now, I always save my favorite sermon for Wednesday night, the last night. Don't skip over the next couple of nights. You'll be blessed, especially if you truly desire to see the power of God in your life. If you desire to see your prayer life go up a notch, if you desire to ask God for a miracle and see God do the miraculous in your life, if you desire to get what you pray for, because that's why so many Christians quit praying. I prayed and God didn't answer me. Do you think God isn't able? Do you think it's not His will to do the miraculous? Don't you think it's worth trying to figure out how to pray? Well, we're going to learn that from Luke chapter 18 today. The man we're going to read about is just a common guy. In fact, he's really not someone that everyone enjoys being around. He's handicapped. He's a blind man. He's not a city official. He's not a wealthy man. He's not into politics. He's pretty much someone you just overlook and try to avoid. He even sits on the outside of town begging. And so you try to walk around him. We'll pick up Luke chapter 18 and verse number 35. How many are there? Say amen. Amen. And it came to pass, Luke 18 verse 35. And it came to pass that as he, that's Jesus, was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he cried, saying, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And they which went before rebuked him that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, "What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee?" And he said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Receive thy sight. Thy faith has saved thee." And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. And I want to draw your attention to five words in verse number 41. Lord, that I may receive. Most preachers have titles for their sermons. I don't know why we do that, but we do. But I'm going to preach, make up your own title. How to be a better prayer. How to ask God for a miracle. How to see God answer what I need. Become a powerhouse of prayer. Today I want to teach and preach a little bit on this subject. When I say teach and preach, you'll understand the difference. When I teach, I'll talk to you. When I preach, I'll yell at you. And if you're of the sensitive nature, as so many are in this generation, I pray you won't take offense. Hear not so much what the preacher has to say, hear what the Spirit has to say to the church. Because the message today can be used of the Spirit of God to speak to you personally, wherever you are in your relationship with God. He can speak to you today and help you and revive you. Father, I'm going to do the best I can to teach and preach your word to an eternal bound audience. I'd like to think everyone here today is saved and on their way to heaven. But likely there's some here today without confidence of their eternal destiny. Not certain that if they were to die tonight that they would go to heaven. Just one heartbeat from hell. I pray that you would open their eyes to where they could see clearly and understand the gospel and be saved even today and certainly before it's eternally too late. I pray for this dear church, and what a joy to see the continued growth here. But by their own testimony, they've agreed publicly, unashamedly, that we need revival. We want revival. We say with the psalmist of old, "Wilt thou not revive us again?" And so today, would you speak to our hearts as we look at this life of this old blind man that got a prayer request, yea, a miracle given to him. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning I want to give you, well, I don't know that I'll get it all today. Let's just say some of my sermons I can't get done in the amount of time that's allotted. Now, preachers tend to preach, I've been told, preach as long as you want. I don't know that that's really a good idea, because I'd preach all five of my sermons in the morning service and I'd sleep for the next 4 days. The problem is you'd probably sleep through my first sermon if I preached it all in one day. So we'll take bite-sized pieces and we'll break it up and we'll preach whatever I don't finish tonight. And if I don't finish tonight, we'll pick it up Monday night and then Tuesday night or even Wednesday night if we need, because it would be better that we'd all get it. Are you with me? That we all get it. It's better to get something to let God work in our life so that we change than for us to just say, "Wow, those were five great sermons." I want something from God. And we can learn something from this very common, ordinary man that got a miracle done on his behalf. We saw that, first of all, he prayed with passion. When the blind man heard the noise of the crowd, he asked, he inquired, "What's going on?" Keep in mind, close your eyes. He can't see. He just hears a noise, and because of the size of the crowd, he knows there's a multitude out here. And he asked somebody, apparently there was a friend close by or an acquaintance, and he's asking, "What's the ruckus? What's the noise? It seems like there's a large group of people," and somebody tells him that Jesus of Nazareth is here. Now, the Bible doesn't say this in this text. It does in other places, that this man must have been taught the Old Testament scriptures. I mean, when he heard Jesus was there, he knew it was the Son of the living God, the Son of David, the promised one, the coming Messiah. He was taught in the scripture, and Jesus acknowledges his faith. And we know faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So somewhere in his life, whether as a child in his training as a young boy, a Jewish boy, or maybe a good friend, a neighbor, somebody taught him about Jesus and his coming. And when he heard Jesus was in the crowd, the Bible says immediately he cried. He cried. What does that mean? It's a raising of a strong, high voice imploring help. So the first thing that we learn from this prayer, this man's prayer life, is we need to pray with passion. So many of us pray prayers, but they're not coming from the inner core. They're not with passion. The need is sincere, but we're not praying sincerely. The request is a sincere request, but we're not praying sincerely. Someone said, prayer must mean something to us if it's going to mean anything to God. We don't just hand God a laundry list or a grocery list and say, get as many of those on the list as you can. We'll be thankful for any and all. If you want a miracle or need a miracle done in your life, you're going to need to pray with passion. And problem with many of us, we pray and we pat ourselves on the back that we have our Devo time every morning, 7 o'clock, every day. And thank God for a good habit, but if you're not careful, it will become just a habit. And you'll pray insincere prayers. You know what Jesus calls them? Vain repetitions. The word vain simply means empty. There's nothing to it. The need is sincerely a need. The request, it's sincere, but it's vain. It's coming from an empty heart. And I've learned that the longer I'm a Christian, the easier it is to pray shallow, unanswered, insincere prayers. Why? Because I know the Bible now fairly well. I know how to communicate the Word of God fairly well. I know how to pray a prayer that I think impresses God because it impresses me and it may impress you. I know how to say something that sounds fairly good. And we're satisfied with just saying that, going through a form of worship. But we don't get answers because they're not coming from our heart. We need to pray with passion. When we don't pray with passion, we're not being honest with God. Honest praying, sincere praying, has feeling with our innermost being erupted. Jeremiah 29 verse 13 says, and ye shall seek me and find me. Circle the next word, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Half-hearted praying does not find miracles. God has a way to help us all pray with passion. He allows this four-letter word to come into our life called pain. How many have had pain in your life, physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually? In my Bible, I have in James where it says, God resisted the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. I write by the word humble. I don't scratch out humble because that's what it's supposed to be, humble. But I put in parentheses hurting. Because what I'm hurting, that's usually when I'm humbled. When your marriage is hurting, when your home is hurting, when your health is hurting, when any relationship is hurting, when finances are, when things are hurting, it tends to humble us. Some people today revolve their whole life around hurts and specific hurts. I've learned over the years and 5 decades that people, I'm talking about the people of God, they respond to hurt one of two ways. They hate habitually or they pray passionately. You'd be amazed how many good workers for the Lord really are not energized by the Spirit of God. They're working in the energy of the flesh. And the thrust in their life is hate, and they excuse their hate because they say they're hating sin. And yet at the same time, they avoid, they are unkind, they go around the person that hurt them, omitting the scripture that says, love your enemies. When you pray passionately and humble yourself before God and accept the hurts in your life, that God has ordained it and allowed it to help humble you, if you will do that and submit yourself, as Peter says, under the hand of God, then and only then can you cast all your care upon Him and experience His care for you. You see, when we pray passionately, we come from the inner core of who we really are. And I would suggest to you and I today, if you want to see God do something miraculous, be honest with God. Pray passionately. The second thing we can see from this man's life was he prayed persistently. Don't quit praying. You keep praying passionately until God performs the miraculous. Look in the very next verse, verse 39. And they which went before, they rebuked him. Let's pause there for a moment because I can envision this. Can you imagine this whole crowd? And of course, his disciples, they're the PR crowd, the public relations crowd. They're making sure everybody sits in the right spot and gives Jesus the spot of preeminence where he can speak to the audience. And then all of a sudden, some guy, a blind guy, he's not even really a part of their group. He's on the outside, and he cries out, Jesus! And they're thinking, oh, my word, who's this wacko? And so the disciples go over and they rebuked him. Hey, stop it. Don't you know this Jesus is in the crowd and he's going to be teaching, and we'll let you know when it's time to talk to God. Or we would say, we'll let you know when it's time to pray, but not now. The Bible says he cried so much the more. Don't you know, when you start praying for a miracle, there's going to be people telling you it can't happen. That's not God's will. When you know it is. How do you know it is? Because it's in His Word. He doesn't leave it to your imagination or your fickle feelings. You can know the will of God by reading the Word of God. And when you are standing on the Word of God, when you approach the throne of God, you stand on solid ground. And so we pray with persistence. We keep on praying. He's determined. The crowd's not going to stop him. And he cries even louder. And that's my opinion, why my dad used to say so often, prayer is the hardest work I know. People are so bent on giving up. Are you relentless when you pray? Or do you just forget about it and settle for what you can pull off? We've got to learn not to quit praying. People do what they want to do. I had a man come to me after I preached on prayer one time, and he said, preacher, why do I need to keep praying and saying it over and over? Does God forget? I said, well, I have a short answer and a long answer, and I know your preference. The Bible says to continue in prayer. Matthew 7:7 says, ask. If you understand the word there, ask, it means to keep on asking. Seek, keep on seeking. Knocking, knock, keep on knocking. Are you with me? Don't stop. Pray without ceasing. Don't stop. Keep praying until God, I don't know why God tells us to do that, but if that's what God wants me to do, then I think I ought to do that, don't you? It does show God what we truly are passionate about. Because some of you pray for one thing today and you pray for something different tomorrow. And thankful that God didn't give you what you asked for yesterday. How many have ever prayed for something before thinking, well, if God just, I'll be the happiest man alive. And you 10 years later, you're thinking, thank God he didn't give me that. You know what I mean, Jelly Bean. Especially in the area of the mate that you're praying for. Lord, I just want her. And then you get, and oh boy, now give me grace. We are to just keep on praying. Years ago, we had a lady in our church. Her name was Joy Landreth. And she lived up to her name, Joy. I mean, everybody in our church loved Joy. The children loved Joy. The old people loved Joy. She had a puppet ministry before it became popular and a trend. I think most of the trends in America, they get from Salt Trail Baptist Temple, but that's another story. And that may sound like conceit. It probably is. But when you're good, you're good. So I think she had a puppet ministry and the kids, they loved, she was like the Pied Piper. When she came into church, all the kids went to her. Everybody, I can't think of a negative thing about her except that she was old. You know, I mean, I was in my late 20s, mid-30s, and you know, when you're in your mid-30s, anybody over 40 looks like, well, let's just drive out to the cemetery and see what happens. I mean, when you're young, everybody looks old to you, and that's the only thing I can think of that I remember being negative about her. She's just old. She had to be in her mid-60s, and so she was ancient, you know. But I want to tell you, she was a precious lady. And when my dad died, I assumed the pastor of the church on Wednesday nights. We'd always start our service with, anybody have any comments, questions, or testimonies? And one Wednesday night, Joy raised her hand, and she stood, and you never know what people are going to say. They might say, hey, did you get to see the Cleveland Indians play last night? It could be anything from a Bible to important questions like how the Ohio State Buckeyes do against Wisconsin yesterday. Just saying. And I mean, you have no idea what's going to come out. And so when Joy stood and raised, I said, yeah, Joy, what's up? And she said, Pastor, I need someone to pray for my husband, Willard. He's a mean old man. He needs God in his life. He needs to get saved. Well, I was shocked. The church was shocked. Here's Joy, this precious lady that everyone loves, and she's asking prayer for her husband because he's a mean old man. Now, I don't know if that impacts you like it did us, but let's just put it this way. If I'd say to you, could I get some people to pray for my wife, Lori? She's a mean old woman. This will be my last public appearance. And here's this woman that we're totally shocked to hear these words coming out of her mouth. Someone pray for Willard. He's a mean old man. And I'm stuck with words. And our church is somewhat stunned, and young people are laughing like they do of everyone that's old. You know, your day's coming, folks, and we're going to be laughing at you. And you say, well, you'll be in heaven. Live stream. We're stunned. And so I'm a new pastor. Could I get someone to pray for Willard? And obviously, we know Joy, she loves the Lord, and she obviously wants her husband to get saved. I'm trying to clean it up for her, you know. Could I get anyone to pray for Willard? And none of those church members raised their hand. I'm a new preacher, and I'm already hating these people. Because they're leaving me out there to hang by myself. I just need one hand to go up. I said, oh, come on, I need someone to pray for Willard. No one raised their hand. So I finally said, Lee, would you pray for her? And then someone told me that Lee wasn't in the church service that night. So Willard wasn't prayed for, which was obvious. Because the next Wednesday night, anybody have any comments, questions, or testimonies? Joy raised her hand. I thought, no, surely not. And she stood, she said, Pastor, I need someone to pray for my husband, Willard. He's a mean old man. He needs God in his life. He needs to get saved. I said, come on, folks, we know how much Joy loves the Lord. We love her. I'm trying to apologize for her prayer request. Could I get someone to pray for her husband, Willard? And nobody raises their hand. And I'm convinced I'm preaching to all unsaved people now because none of them are going to pray. And finally, I see Leroy and I said, Lee, would you pray? And yeah, you, Lee, could you pray for, yeah, okay. So we got someone to pray for Willard next Wednesday night. I'm at the front door of the church. I'm ahead of the game this time. And I'm shaking hands and Joy comes in. I pull her aside. I said, Joy, did Willard get saved this week? No. So he still needs to get saved. Yo, pastor, he's a mean old man. He needs God in his life. He needs to get saved. I said, well, I'll get someone to pray for Willard tonight, if that's okay with you. Yeah, he needs the Lord. So I get up and I said, well, before we have any comments, questions, or prayer requests, I'd like to just ask the church to pray for Willard. Could I get someone to pray for Willard? Obviously, Joy is one of our faithful servants, and she has a burden for her husband. Could I get someone to pray for her husband? You know, and hands start popping up everywhere. And so I asked them all to pray for him, and half a dozen or so. And I said, all right, anybody have any comments, questions, or testimony? And Joy raises her hand. I'm thinking, man, pastor, I know there's six or seven that are praying for Willard. I need the whole church to pray for Willard. He's a mean old man. He needs God in his life. He needs to get saved. Well, I'll tell you, right there on the spot, I made up my mind. I'm going to go visit Willard. I'm going to lead him to Christ because I can't take another week of this. So the next day, I went over to Willard's house and I went in and Joy left the room so that we could have alone time and I have a chance to witness to him. You know, we started chatting. I liked the guy. He was a mean old man. But we agreed on some principles of life, hard work, and we had the same slant in politics and just a lot of commonality. And you know, he just was unsaved. And so he used words that I'm not allowed to use because I'm saved. But quite frankly, he said it with such vigor. I thought, wow, that's good. I found myself saying amen. I can't say amen to that. So, but I mean, I just agreed as passion for what we agreed on. And so we chatted for a while and he liked me and I liked him. I could tell we were hitting it off good. And finally I said to Willard, I said, hey, do you mind if I talk to you about the Lord for a little bit? I said, I came over here because I'm burdened for you. And all of a sudden his face just went numb. Like he got a shot of Botox. I mean, no expression whatsoever. Not mad, not sad, not glad, just numb. And I'm a young preacher, and I'm thinking, oh, no, I offended him, and what I do? And I said, well, you know, I really care for you, and I've been praying for you. Been praying for you a lot. And I just, and I could see, numb. And I'm thinking, oh, no, Joy's going to get up in church next week and tell the whole church that I blew it with her husband. And that, you know, and so all that vanity comes in and I'm thinking, oh my word, what time? I've been here way too long. Well, I'll tell you what, I can tell I've overstayed my time here. So I'll come back another day, but man, it's really good to get to know you and God bless you, Willard. And I left the house and I felt like a failure. A couple months passed and Joy calls me and said, would you go to the hospital? Willard's in the hospital. It's up in South Suburban Hospital. I said, okay, I like that. I like hospital visits. You got a captive audience. They're not going very far, very fast. They're there. And so I went up to the hospital and there he was in the bed. And I said, hey, Willard, how's it going? And I mean, within seconds, we're both laughing. He's just laughing, and he's, of course he's hurting, but he's laughing, and we're hitting it off really good again. And so the Lord reminded me while I'm up here to talk to him about his salvation. So I said, well, you know, last time I was with you, I felt like I offended you. But, man, I wouldn't offend you for anything. I'm here because I care about you, and I just want to know if it's okay if I talk to you about the Lord. I want to talk to you about your relationship with God, your eternal destiny. Is that okay with you? And he got that same deadpan look on his face. And I didn't know what to do and how to handle it. And so I just said, well, Willard, I'm just concerned that if you were to die tonight, would you go to heaven? And he's moving and shifting around. And of course, you know, those of you who've been in the hospital, you know what I'm talking about. They have by your bed a pole that's on wheels. And on that pole are hanging some bags, either with medication or nutrition foods in liquid form. At least that's what they say. I order Snickers, but it didn't come. But they had this whatever. And it goes through a little plastic tube into your arteries, but it's on wheels in case you have to go to the bathroom. And so he gets up and he grabs that thing and he starts walking towards the bathroom, ignoring me. His gown flapping in the winds. I didn't need to see that. He goes into the bathroom and closes the door, and he doesn't say a word to me. And I'm dumbfounded. Willard, should I wait? I'll just wait here for a little bit for you. Okay, maybe I should come back another time. Okay, I'll see you another time. And I waited, hoping he'd crack the door open. This guy was a cool cat. He knew what to do, and I was still there. Finally, I said, okay, I'll come back another time. And in my mind, I thought, like, there's no more hope. I'm done wasting my time. Jesus said, knock the dust off your feet. They won't accept me. Knock the dust off your feet. Go on. Months later went by, and Joy calls me. And she's calling me with a great deal of zeal and energy. Pastor, Willard's back in the hospital again. I need you to go up and visit him today. I've been up since early this morning. I've been praying, and I know God's going to save him today. I want you to go and witness to him and tell him about Jesus. And I'm thinking, oh, Joy, come on. I've done this how many times? He's not going to get saved. And plus, I had a whole list of things I was doing that day. You know, you church members wonder what preachers do all week. I mean, that's a great gig you got. I mean, you work one day a week. Well, I tell our church, well, yeah, we work one day a week because you give us so much money, it takes us 6 days to spend it all. And then we come back Sunday and we get some more from you so we can shop for six more days. Well, that's not true either. But I actually had a very busy day with a whole bunch of appointments. And I said, Joy, I can't come today. I've got appointments, and it would be rude of me to cancel these other appointments to make a hospital visit. And you know Willard, he's just going to walk to the bathroom and close the door again. And so I just can't go. But I'll tell you what, I'll go tomorrow. Pastor, I need you to go now. I know God's going to save him. I'm just confident he's going to save him. I said, well, Joy, maybe he'll save him tomorrow, but I'll go tomorrow. Pastor, I need you to go now. I'll meet you up there, okay? See ya. She hung up. Boy, I hate old people that do that. And I hung up the phone and I was ticked off and I told the secretary to cancel my appointments. And I'm driving up there in the car and I'm, dear God, it's just not right. Just because I'm a young preacher doesn't mean I'm any less of a man of God. And these old people in our church that order me around and tell me what to do like I'm their busboy or I'm their little waiter and I'm just their butler to do whatever they think they know. Just because they're older doesn't mean they should tell me what to do all the time. Dear God, I'm sick and tired of these old people in our church telling me what to do all the time. And Willard, you know, he's just going to blow me off. And I'll tell you, Lord, when I get up there, I'm not going to be nicey-wicey, brucey-woosey when I get up there. I'm going to preach hell, fire, and brimstone to this man. He's going to hear it. And I pulled in the parking lot. I was ticked. Please forgive me. I was ticked. I got in the parking lot, walked into the lobby of the hospital to get this over with. And there's Joy. Pastor! And she's from the South. You know, Southerners got to hug everybody. She passed her, and she comes up, and I stand there and let her hug on me and get it over with. Okay. She said, okay, I'm here to see Willard. And she said, well, we need to pray. I said, I've been praying the whole way up here. I'm ready. I prayed up. Me and God are like that. We're ready to go. She said, oh, no, Pastor, let's pray. I said, okay, let's pray. You pray for us. She said, no, I want to hear my pastor pray. Well, it's probably best you don't. You pray. You pray for us. Oh, Pastor, I want to hear you pray. And I said, okay, dear God. And God's laughing at me. God said, come on, big boy, let's hear what you got to say. You know, it's hard to pray out loud when you're mad. Or I should say publicly. Dear God, thank you for this day. I didn't mean that. I'm praying two prayers. I'm praying one that will be palatable for joy, but at the same time, I'm getting my heart right with God. I don't know how you can do that. Schizophrenic, maybe? But in nanoseconds, I'm asking God to forgive me for the bad attitude I had. I get on the elevator, I go upstairs, and by the time I got to his room, I was half mad again. You know, the devil doesn't give up. I walked in the room, I said, hey, Willard, how's it going? I don't care how it's going. If it were going good, you wouldn't be in here. So that's a dumb question. I came up here to talk to you about your eternal destiny. Is that okay? And he said, yes, sir. And I thought, now he's trying to hurry me up to get me out of there. Yes, sir. So that made me madder. I said, do you understand? I want to talk to you about God and your relationship with God. Is that okay? He said, yes, sir. I said, well, the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. Do you understand that means not even you, Willard? Yes, sir. I said, the Bible says for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means all of us, you included, Willard. Do you understand that you're a sinner? Yes, sir. And every time he said yes, sir, it just set me off. I mean, it's given me some preaching power. I said, well, the Bible says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, which you are, Christ died for us. He died for you as a sinner. Do you believe that? He said, yes, sir. I said, well, it's a good thing because God said the wages of sin is death. A wage means your paycheck, your earning. You deserve to go to hell because of your sin. Do you believe that? He said, yes. I said, well, the rest of the verse says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Not through the Baptist church or the Catholic church or Muhammad or Buddha. No, it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? He said, yes, sir. So I went to Romans 10:9-10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Why? For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with his mouth confession is made unto salvation. I said, do you understand that? It's in your heart, but if it's in your heart, you're going to confess it. You're going to admit it to God. You know Jesus died and your only hope is Jesus. Do you understand that? Yes, sir. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's anybody, including you, Willard. Do you understand that? He said, yes, sir. Folks, I hate to admit it. I didn't believe him. I was so upset with him and the whole situation. I went back to Romans chapter 3, verse 10, and I went through the Romans road again. There is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I went through the Romans road 3 times. And God finally tapped me on the shoulder and said, I think he's got it. I said, Willard, would you like to get saved? He said, yes, sir. Now keep in mind what I was forgetting. Joy had been witnessing to him for decades. It wasn't my presentation of the gospel. He'd been fighting it a long time. That's why he was so mean. Some of the meanest people in this room are because you're refusing to submit yourself to the authority of God. And you know you can't beat God up, so you'll beat your wife up or your children or your husband or your neighbor or a church member. And so after I did that, I said, Weller, do you want me to help you pray a prayer? Or I can word it to you like a marriage vow, or would you rather pray yourself? He said, I just want to pray. I'll pray myself. I said, do you mind praying out loud to where I could hear you and hear what you have to tell God? Not at all, Pastor. And he prayed a better prayer than I would have worded for him. He wept, asked God to forgive him of his sin, thanked Jesus for dying for his sin, and received Christ as Savior. Amen. Folks, I'm not bragging, but I've led hundreds of people to the Lord, hundreds, well over 1,000. And I write their names in the back of my Bibles. And I put the date in there when I got to lead them to Christ. Because I'm just like anyone else in this room. I'm just flesh and blood. I get discouraged from time to time. Wished I was a better preacher. Wished I was taller. Wished I was this. I wished I was that. Wished I was more gifted. If I was as good as him. Blah, 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 all that nonsense. But then I go to the back of my Bibles when I'm down. I go through the names. And I rehearse the stories, because the story I'm telling you today, I could repeat hundreds of times of how God saved these people. Normally I would be pumped that I got to lead someone to the Lord, because there's no greater joy in this life than to lead someone to the Lord. There is none other than getting saved yourself. And I want to tell you, I walked out of the room doubting whether he got saved or not. So much so, when I went downstairs to the lobby, Joy, Pastor, did he get saved? Normally I'd be going, yes, I'd be a Baptist-costal. If there is such a thing, I'd be jumping. But I said, well, he prayed the sinner's prayer. That's the best I could work up. Wednesday night. Anybody have any comments, questions, or testimonies? Joy raised her hand. I thought to myself, I knew it. He didn't get saved. It was all an act. Joy stood. She began to weep. She said, I just want to thank God for the prayers of my church family for my husband, Willard. He got saved. He got saved. He was gloriously saved. He's been reading his Bible every single day. He's a changed man. For the first time in 35 years, he told me he loved me. He's a whole new man. And I want to thank God for our pastor. We're so fortunate to have a soul-winning pastor who wins souls and takes time out of his day to go and be a witness to lost sinners. And the more she commended her pastor, the smaller he felt. Willard J. Landreth. He's in heaven this morning. He's not in heaven because I'm such a great soul winner. He's in heaven because he had a wife that prayed passionately. And what we misinterpreted as a grouchy old wife, she was praying passionately and persistently for 35. That man had her committed to a mental institution because he got tired of her witnessing to him. I could tell you story after story. He was a mean old man. Folks, many of you would have said, Joy, dump them. This is not what marriage is supposed to be. I don't want to hurt any feelings today, but Joy wanted to see a miracle. And she prayed. And don't you know, the last years of their life, over a decade, were the years that every bride prays for. Too many of us are planning, what if God doesn't answer? And we settle for second best. Some of us have plan B and plan C just in case God doesn't do something miraculous. But if he doesn't do it when you tell him to do it, you pull off what you can pull off, and then you have to deal with all the consequences. I'm saying today, this church is wanting a revival meeting. You'll experience revival when, first of all, you humble yourself. Admit it. You're not where you need to be. Admit it. There's sin in your life. And don't look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. Most people in the church today live double lives. And who better can than someone with two natures? When you got saved, you got a new nature. You're a new person. But never forget, and don't act like you don't know what I'm talking about. You still have an old nature. And that old nature is capable of doing what any lost man is capable of doing. And that's why the pages of Scripture are littered with men of God, even men after God's own heart, who did what no normal person would ever think of as being normal. Why? Because of the old nature. We need to humble ourselves and get off the facade that so many of us want to portray, that we got it all together. The only difference between me and an unsaved man is I'm a sinner saved by grace. I have nothing to boast of. I have nothing to glory of. If there's any good thing in my life, it's because Jesus Christ has brought it to pass. But I'm an old, wretched man. And I look forward to heaven. Not because of the pearly gates. See, my mom and dad, all that's going to be nice, but I look forward to heaven because every thought I have, every word I do, every deed I perform is going to be good and clean and right. I'm an old dude. I thought when you got your Social Security card and your Medicare card, the devil would leave me alone. He's just as much after me today as he was 40, 50 years ago. That tells me the just shall live by faith, whether you're 8 years old or 88 years old. It's a battle. And if anyone should know that we need revival, it should be the old folks in this church. Quit acting like we don't need revival. We need revival. So I'm going to stop here. I've gone long enough, and I'm going to give you a couple more thoughts tonight. But let me help you a little bit to be a doer of the word. If I spoke to you, I've used you a little bit. What's your first name? Alex. If I talked to Alex and shared some things and shared my heart with him for his benefit, and Alex got up and walked out, I would think he must be deaf. He didn't hear me. Or he's rude. He didn't acknowledge me. If God has spoken to you today, why would you leave without replying? Who do we think we are that God would even care to speak to us? He's the creator of the universe. Do you know that's up one over Donald Trump? Many of you would be so impressed if you got an autograph from Donald Trump or a phone call. But God has sent you his letter. And he's speaking to you even now. And you'll have the audacity to walk out without even replying. Humble yourself. And I would encourage you, if you're physically able, you ought to make an altar right where you're at, or come to this altar here. That's part of humbling ourselves. It's externally showing what's going on the inside. We bow before him. We sing it, we just don't do it. We talk about worshiping him. We just don't do it. Humble yourself before God and pray. Say, dear God, I'm sorry for praying cheap prayers. They're genuine needs, but I wasn't praying with passion. I'm going to learn to pray. I need a miracle in my life. Our home needs a miracle. Our church needs a miracle. Our nation needs a miracle. God, help me to learn to pray. And if you'll humble yourself and ask God for that, you're going to find God's going to do something in your heart, and you're going to desire to be more like him and have the power to do so. Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed and eyes closed. With eyes closed, I'm going to ask one more question. Is there anybody here this morning? You say, Brother Humbert, if I died right now, I don't know that I'd go to heaven. But I sure do not want to go to hell. Pray for me to get saved before it's too late. Could I pray for you unashamedly? You say, this is too serious to play games with. I don't know Jesus as my Savior, but I want to be saved before I die. Would you slip up your hand high enough to where I could see it? Then I'm going to ask everyone that names the name of Christ to humble yourself and pray for revival. Father, would you bless this dear church, and would you bless our time together around your word? Help us, Lord, to take seriously one of the few things you've asked us to be known for. We're to be known for our prayer life. My house shall be called the house of prayer. We're known for about everything but. God, help us today to sober up, to humble ourselves and pray. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You come.